Okay, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you look with me real quick? One of the verses I want to open with is found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 17. We're looking at commandment number 1 tonight. Did everyone get the notes from the front table for tonight? Okay, new set. We're going to be looking at commandment number 1, getting some good foundation from this commandment. And I want to start tonight by reading this verse in 2 Kings chapter number 17. This is part of the sin of the people of Israel. And obviously, if we're totally honest, it is true of us as well many times. In verse number 33, it says, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." And it's interesting that they feared the Lord, but yet they also served their own gods. And they added God to a list of gods. And although you and I might not have, as we'll find out in commandment number 2, we might not have a statue in our room. We might not have a graven image or a carved image. You and I do add gods to our lives. And we'll find out a little bit more about that as we go through. But it's an interesting thing that they feared the Lord, but yet they served their own gods. And where did they get that from? After the manner of the nations that they carried away, the ones that they had cleared out, they did not do a complete job on clearing their area out. Lesson learned for us, if we're not careful, and when God brings something to my attention, to your attention to deal with, an area of sin, an area of compromise, if you and I do not clean that out, it will impact us. It might not be the week of, it might not be the month of, but eventually that will affect us. It will in a negative way. And the illustration in the New Testament of the man who had the evil spirit who left him, and the house was cleansed, but it was not furnished with anything else, and the evil spirit came back at another point, and was 7 spirits more wicked than himself. And so something for us to consider as we think about commandment number 1. Jesus also said in the New Testament, if you're in one way or another, if you're not for me, you're against me. That might not be an exact quote, but if you're not with me, you're against me. And something for us to be careful of in our lives. All right, commandment number 1, the facts of the law. The premise for the first 2 commandments presented is foundational to all other laws. The sin of substituting the true God with other gods is the crux of all other sin. When other gods are added to someone's life, they must submit to their laws for living. Each god or belief system has its own standards and legislation. This destroys the premise of absolute law or absolute truth. And we know that as we watch, even in our society in general, when you have a religion that teaches it's doing God a favor and you actually have eternal blessings when you kill people, you find out that people do live by their own God and their own God system. And if you take the absolute God out, the sovereign almighty God, and you take his word out of the system, that's when you start to see these kinds of things happening. And people believe that with every bit of their being, as you and I believe that God is God. They believe that they kill someone for the right reasons, and they're doing God a favor, and they're gaining all kinds of blessings in eternal life. If there is no absolute law, every man becomes his own law, accountable only to his own desires, concepts, and worldview. This, of course, is anarchy. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." One thing must be understood. There is only one true God, and he rules and governs the affairs of men. You and I believe that. Let's be honest. We believe that. We know that to be true. The hard part is living accordingly. You and I can get up and someone preaches that in a message, and you and I will be the first ones to say amen, whether it's a shout of amen or whether it's an internal amen. We are all about that. We're thinking, man, God is God. He is something else. All of a sudden, God, in your heart, in your conscience, convicts you of something that you're not you don't necessarily want to deal with right now. All of a sudden, God is not the God that you were just celebrating a few moments ago. And this is exactly what God wants us to be careful of and what he's warning us of in this first commandment. Commandment number two deals a little bit indirectly with this thing, in that it deals with the graven image or setting up a physical God to assist someone in worship. But this commandment here, commandment number one, really deals with the premise that God is God and that's it, settled. And if you and I believe that, we need to start living that. And as God brings something to my attention, I have to deal with that. As God convicts me of something, I need to be willing to change whatever it is that he says needs to be changed, or else God really isn't the sovereign God in my life that I say he is. Obviously, it hasn't changed him at all, but I have changed my perspective on him. There are two concepts derived from this one statement. First, God should be our God. Second, there should be no other gods in our lives. The first concept derived from thou shalt have no other gods before me is that Jehovah God should be our God. There is only one God that has the attributes that the triune God of the Bible possesses. I want to take just a few moments to walk down through some of these because it's an encouragement to us, and sometimes it's also convicting to us to look at the attributes of God. And so the first one is that of sovereignty. God is sovereign. The word sovereign simply means to have be absolute authority in all matters, independent, looking to no one for approval, looking to no one for advice. God just says this is how it is, and there's no questions that need to be asked. What God says is true. What God says is right. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." And that is Almighty God. He doesn't ask questions. He's not afraid to do something. He's not getting his panel of advisors together like you and I do, and which, by the way, is very wise to do, to gather some people around when you're making decisions. But God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't gather people together and say, "No, listen, this is what I was considering doing." Now, understanding that Old Testament, when he was going to destroy Sodom, he said, should I hide this from Abraham? Well, it wasn't that he was afraid of what Abraham was going to think. It wasn't that he was afraid that Abraham wouldn't agree with him. But he wanted Abraham to know this is what's going to happen. And Abraham had a chance to intervene in prayer for that city and for his nephew, Lot. It didn't change anything. I mean, God knew what the city was like. And Abraham was like, "Well, if you do it for 50, would you save the city?" And God said, "If you find 50, then all, you know how it goes, all the way down." And he kept trying and kept trying. There wasn't even 10 righteous people in the city, which is a sad account for Lot and his family. But God did give him an opportunity to be involved in that. But God doesn't need any accountability. He knows what he is doing, and he is sovereign. The second thing is omnipresence. Simply means to be present everywhere at the same time. There is no God that can do that. The only God that is the God of this world that even has attributes as that you could talk about. And the God of this world obviously doesn't have these attributes. He is not sovereign. As a matter of fact, whenever he wants to do something, he has to ask God's permission. And he presents himself before God and says, "God, can I do this?" And God will give him permission, but he'll put his limitations on him. And remember, anytime Jesus was healing someone in the Gospels, please don't send us to this. If the evil spirits had enough power to really rival God, they wouldn't be saying, "Hey, please don't send us to our place. Please don't send us to our judgment. Can we go into those pigs over there, the swine? That would be a good place for us to go." And God, Jesus, would give them permission. Go ahead. He would give them leave. And so not even the God of this world has these character qualities, omnipresence, to be everywhere at the same time. That's one of those things, along with eternality, that just doesn't make sense to most of us. I was talking to my daughter this morning, and just talking through some of these things, and we're talking about how God is eternal, and she's like, "Dad, this does not make sense. How could you never have been created or never been born? It doesn't make any sense." I said, "I know, that's why God's God. It's a great thing about him." And it's one of those things that our brain does not comprehend. But omnipresence, to be everywhere at the same time. Now, if you and I were really honest, that's encouraging to us because God knows when I'm in trouble. God knows when I have a problem. God knows when I need prayer. God knows when I'm in, I have a situation where I need someone to intervene and He sends someone my way. But on the other side of the coin, it's also dangerous because when you and I are sinning, He's there watching. He sees it. He sees the thoughts and the imaginations and the intents of my heart. And so there are times when His omnipresence is not so encouraging to me. The third one, letter C, is omnipotent, to be all-powerful. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, all-powerful. I love Jeremiah 32:17. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. And that is said a few other times throughout the Scriptures. There's nothing that is too hard for God to do. The reason I included Genesis 1:16 in those is I think it's kind of like, to me, it's like an afterthought. Look at how he says this. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Semicolon. And look at how he adds this at the end. It's just kind of like an afterthought. He made the stars also. Now, we as human beings spend millions of dollars. As a matter of fact, I believe we have a probe going to Mars. Is that correct? Is it Mars most recent?
Actually, Pluto.
It is Pluto. It's going to take 10 years to get there. Well, they said just under 10. So I think it was like 9.5 or 9.75 or something like that. So they're going to send a probe there to check it out. You know what they want to find out? How did this thing get here? Well, we already know how it got there. So we could have saved our country a whole lot of money. And 10 years from now, the people who built the thing is probably won't even be around. And we spent all this time, money, and energy trying to investigate these stars. And to God, it was just like, oh, by the way, I threw those out there too. And that's the powerful God, the omnipotent God that we serve. Yep, letter D, omniscient, to be all-knowing. And the best verses that we have on that really helps us to understand is Psalm 139, where David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. All the way down to verse number 4 where it says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. I find it interesting, New Testament, Jesus, a number of times, in Matthew 9:4, Luke 11:17, for example, it says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And that had to have driven those people crazy. They're thinking something, and He answers their question without even... I used to have a neighbor that used to do that. She'd try and finish your sentences for you. And she was pretty good at it, actually. There are times you really didn't like talking to her because she would guess what you were going to say and she would actually say it. And it sometimes gets a little frustrating when people do that. If you know someone like that. But she would do that quite often. But you know what? Jesus knew more than that. You didn't even have to start saying anything and Jesus would answer the question that was going through your mind. And again, that can be encouraging, and it also can be very, very discouraging at times. Letter E, He is holy, absolute holy. And to be set apart as morally perfect, freedom from all sin, to be totally innocent. You and I are to be holy. Obviously, you and I are not going to attain unto the holiness that God has because He's absolutely holy. But you and I are to strive for that. Psalm 99, verse 9, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Why are you and I to be different than the world? Why are you and I to always be working at life change? Why are we always to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading? Because God is holy and He wants you and I to be holy, to be different, to be morally pure. said of Christ in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, just a perfect sacrifice. That is Jesus Christ. Absolutely holy. Letter F, infinite. Not limited by time, space, or anything else. They have no beginning and no end. This was the one that my daughter was questioning me on, and I had no answer. But not limited by time, space, or anything else. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King eternal. So he is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. It does not, again, we don't comprehend that. But God was never created. He was never born. He was never hatched. He just was there. Someday, maybe, we'll be able to figure that out when we get there. Letter G, self-existent. To exist without dependency on outside sources for survival. My favorite verse is Psalm 50:12, number 3 under this one. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. If God was hungry, he's not going to come asking you and I for handouts or for scraps. He can handle that. He does not depend on anybody else. He is totally sufficient in and of himself. And then the last one is that of love. To have the quality of caring for others in word and action with absolute pure motives. Choosing to do that. That is a choice. And God chooses to love. Yeah. This is a tough one. This one seems, of all of them, this one seems like it would be the easiest, but it's really the toughest. For those of you who have been married for any amount of time, you've discovered that you didn't know anything about love. And when you used to say, oh yes, I love you, you didn't know anything about love. And I laugh when I hear a teenager mention that they love someone. I'm thinking, oh boy. It takes years to figure out what love is. And you know what? People can be married for 30 years and never figure out what love is. Love means I'm choosing to put someone else before myself and their needs, their desires, their wants, all of that before my own personal ones without question, without saying, you know, when am I going to get something back in return? That has nothing to do with love. Love does not expect anything in return. Love doesn't need anything in return, and it has absolute perfect and pure motives. And Jesus asked this question, Matthew chapter 5, and he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And that's not difficult to love someone because you know you're going to get something in return. That's not, anybody can do that. And really that's not true love anyway. But it's not, it's God's love is absolutely perfect, pure motives. And we know that the other verse says, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Why is God good to some of these people? You look at some of the people in our culture, in our society, and you probably have some ill thoughts towards some of them at some point. Why does God continue to give some of these people money? Why are some of these people that absolutely hate God and hate righteousness, why does God continue to allow them to prosper while so many good people, so many missionaries are scraping bottom just to make ends meet? Why does that happen? And we may not know the answer to that, but we do know that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And you and I ought to just accept that. None of these attributes can be claimed or duplicated by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Although it is accurate to say that there is no other gods in this world, it is true that none possess the same unattainable attributes that Jehovah God possesses. In the case of the graven images, they possess none of the attributes that God possesses. To think that that would be a rival against God, a piece of wood that can't even protect itself from falling over, getting blown over in the wind. This is why it is so outlandish for people to give worship to them. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18 says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." And the people who worship those idols are as dumb as the idol is. And not trying to be mean, but trying to, again, say what God said a little bit more gracefully. Number two, the second concept derived from "thou shalt have no other gods before me" is that there should be no other gods in our lives. God should have no competition for our affection or worship. There should be no challenge to our allegiance to God through our time, our money, or our affections. And we're not going to get really deep into this simply because we'll talk a little bit more about idolatry in commandment number... Jeremy? Okay, that was the one we covered that one, yeah. So we'll be covering that again in commandment number two. Letter A, idols that are material in nature. Material in nature. We should give our worship and allegiance to nothing in the physical realm. In worshiping a physical item, one would give it more time, affection, care, money, etc. than God. That includes, as we get into number two, human in nature. This could be to one dating, to one that is married, to one that is a parent, to one that is a fan of someone, or one that wishes to be any of these things. We need to be careful not to give our allegiance to something else. I think that there's probably, you are capable, I would guess, of having a poster of someone, a sports figure, without worshiping at it, but there is dangers there, and we need to be careful. You walk and you look in the lockers of the average student in high school today, it's filled with things that they worship. And those pictures, those images, are representations of what they really love in their hearts. And you and I might be the same way. God proved to Abraham what his heart condition was when he denied the life of his son Isaac. Abraham was willing to give him up at God's request. This is the real test of whether we idolize a person. Are we willing to give the relationship up at the command of God? Am I willing to forego that relationship if God were to say that I needed to? And then idols that are spiritual in nature. Things that we might think that no one else knows about, a hidden lust, fantasy, sin, passion, or desire that dominates our thoughts during downtime or any time. And those are idols that would be spiritual in nature. The ultimate test of whether a thing or a person is an idol to us is whether we are willing to give it up at the request of the sovereign God. And so that is a test that we can run those things through. Idolatry. Letter B, let's look at some of the gods that are mentioned in the Bible. And we'll start with probably the most well-known, which would be Baal. Baal is mentioned 63 times in the Bible, which is most of more than any of the others. His name simply meant possessor or lord or god of the sun. He is the supreme male divinity of the Phoenicians and the Canaanitish nations. The concept of this name also means to descend to an animal-like or beast-like state. This was probably the primary god of the land of Babylon during the time that Nebuchadnezzar was king. This could have been why, when being judged by God for his pride, he became animal-like, Daniel 4:28-33. Baal is also known as the plural form of Balaam, which is mentioned 18 times in the Scriptures. This is the most well-known of all the gods mentioned in the Bible. Worship of Baal encouraged and included self-mutilation. And we see that in 1 Kings 18:28. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. till the blood gushed out upon them. New Testament, we see the evil spirit taking the man who lived out in the grave area, cemetery area, and what did he do? He did the same thing. He cut himself, and he yelled, screamed. He was untamable, and that is along the same thing that we see. It's that Satan overtaking and using that idolatry in someone's life. Just speaking with our teenager Sunday in regards to music and being careful on music, and just reading articles about some of the artists that are out there today, and secular ones especially, and one of them saying that when they sing, when they get on stage, it's not them that's performing. And they say that there's something that overtakes them. Well, you and I probably have a good guess at what that thing is. Baal was at one time destroyed out of the land of Israel, but not out of the hearts of the people. And Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel in 2 Kings 10. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So although that at one point they were removed from the land, they remained in the hearts of the people and soon after returned to them again. The second one is that of Molech, mentioned 8 times in the Bible. The fire god of the Ammonites, also known as Milcom, which is mentioned 3 times, and Moloch twice. Solomon introduced many of these gods, probably all of them, to Israel through the wives that he married. And it's interesting because I you don't see any recorded occurrence of children being offered to Molech in King Solomon's reign or during his life. The only thing that I can think of is maybe that was his compromise. He allowed this god to come in. He allowed his wife, who was from the country that has this god, he allowed it to come in. He said, but, I'll allow this to come in, but no sacrificing of children to that god. And that's only going to last so long. As you and I make compromises as such, before too long, we're given over to that thing completely. And so Solomon made that compromise and brought that god in, as he did probably with all of these gods, into the land of Israel through his foreign wives. In Leviticus 20, verse 1, it tells us God's how serious God is about this, and it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. God was very serious about this. And the murder of innocent children at the feet of the god of Molech. And, you know, obviously it's different in a way, but at the same time, the message that Pastor Grace brought Sunday morning brings to light what our country does, the murder of innocent babies at the feet of the god of this country. And it's an interesting parallel. Obviously, if you and I don't carry out biblical law, if our country doesn't carry out biblical law, as we mentioned in week one, things only get worse. Things escalate. You know, the next thing obviously is and we in some places do this. Dr. Kevorkian has helped us with that, is taking the lives of those who are older and really in the way. And, you know, mercy killing. Taking the life of someone who is old, maybe a terminal disease. And, you know, you start to allow your emotions into that, or you know someone who is in that state. You think, man, it'd be nice for them just to go quickly. The pain that they're going through. And you know what? We're not in that situation. I'm not in that bed suffering from the terrible pain that they're going through. I know someone just told me just this week that their father asked that of them. No, their grandfather asked that of them just last week. Said, can you help me to die? The pain that they were going through in the hospital. And, you know, if you allow your emotions to get involved in that, you would start to say, you know what, I wonder if there's exceptions to that. But you know what? God is still the author and finisher. And He is the one who gives life. He's the one that takes it. And unless He specifies when we are to do that, we have no right in doing that. We mentioned, number three, Chemosh, 8 times in the Bible. His name means subduer and is known as the fish god. This is why many Christians have fits when the little logo of the fish is used to represent Jesus, because it was also used in other places. Not quite sure why we do that kind of thing. Not sure why we borrow some of those things in that way. As I was doing some reading and research for last Sunday on music, it's interesting how many Christian artists use some of the whether it's the letters. One artist in particular on one of his albums, Michael W. Smith, on one of his albums uses some of the satanic lettering. Why?
Well, he probably didn't know. No, you can't. I mean, I'm talking, when you look at it, it's exact. It's exact. His name is written backwards, and it's the exact formation. They showed it from a book, and then they showed it on his album, and it's, you can't accidentally perfectly mimic that by accident. You just can't do it. So to see that kind of thing, to see another artist using some of them were using the stars, what was the other one? I didn't show all of them this last Sunday. I was trying to present some truth without totally squashing everybody. And besides that, I ran out of time. But it's interesting that Christian artists borrow from our culture, I wish I could say it was innocent. It was accidental. I don't really understand why they do that. Besides the fact that some of them have sold out and crossed over, why else would they do that? Number four, Mammon, 4 times in the Bible, represents the worship of carnality, self and its animal cravings, the god of riches. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We're supposed to run the race, not walk it. Whose end is destruction, whose god is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, given over to the things of this world. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You and I have to be aware of that. You and I might not worship at the feet of Molech, but maybe you and I worship at the feet of mammon. Oh, if I could just have more money. Now, obviously, you and I have to have money to survive. And it's not bad to work hard to gain money, but to worship at the feet of money, oh, if I could only have envy, desire, things that that we don't have, things that other people have. All you got to do is walk in the mall for a little bit of time. All you have to do is watch some TV, and all of a sudden you start going, wow, must be nice to have that. See Tiger Woods buy a $38 million house. What on earth is he going to do with it? What's he going to do with 8 bathrooms? What? He doesn't even have that many friends, I don't think. I mean, but I'm not quite sure. And that wasn't even 1 year's salary or 1 year of winnings for him. I mean, that was a half a year winnings for him that he spent in one purchase, $38 million. And I would venture to guess that not all of us and all the people we know will ever earn $38 million combined. Except for people who work at Citibank. I don't know. Maybe they could. Anyway, number five, Ashtoreth. Or Ashtaroth, plural. The principal female deity of the Phoenicians worshipped in war and what else? Fertility. She was also known as Ishtar of Assyria, Ashtart by the Greeks and Romans. Another female goddess was Diana, not the same as Ashtoreth as far as we know, but another goddess in the New Testament. She's mentioned five times in the book of Acts. And so that is the female god or the female goddess. And things are obviously going downhill quickly as you start to understand how that whole thing worked with Ashtoreth. The fallout of the law, the consequences and effects surrounding this commandment. Letter A, God gave specific details regarding this commandment and its enforcement. The first penalty, number one, was simply disassociation. No friendship with one that has or promotes any God but Almighty God. No consenting with them, agreeing to join them. No listening to them, giving them time to speak their ideas. No pitying them and protecting them from the consequences. And no hiding them to protect them regardless of the relationship. King Asa had to deal with his mother harshly. Although he did not put her to death, he did deal severely with her. And it says, even her he removed from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. Now that's a tough king. You know, I think he was pretty young when he did that. That's a pretty tough thing for a young man to do. Ma, you blew it. Sorry. Maybe he could have gone a little bit further because number two penalty, capital punishment in the form of stoning, Deuteronomy 13:10. This was not for individual unbelief, idolatry, or heresy, but for the propagation of the worship of another god to others. In other words, you go off on your own, you go out and do your own thing, have at it. You start to encourage people, you start to promote it to people, you start to teach it to people, death by stoning. A couple examples, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Why don't you look there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at how this falls into place with the death penalty in this situation. Verse number 1 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. See, now he's promoting it, he's teaching it to someone, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. He goes into verse number 5. Another prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death. There's the penalty. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So it was someone promoting it. Verse number 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor to hearken unto him, neither shalt I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and shall stone him with stones, verse 10, that he die. Why? Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You and I are not to put up with that. Someone tries to lead someone astray. Someone tries to lead people around us that and we know about that. We are to deal with that. Obviously, again, biblical law, we are not under God's theocracy. We can't take matters into our own hands physically. But we can do something about that, and we ought to do something about that. The purpose for the harsh response with someone in idolatry was so that the others will fear and learn not to repeat this sin. That is true of other forms of punishment. Why do we punish? We punish for someone to learn what is right and wrong, and we punish, number two, for other people to learn. For there is God said of the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians, that we might learn from their example, that we would not worship, and that we would not get involved in fornication like they did. It's to learn the lesson. I mean, that's the purpose of people experiencing discipline. This is so absent from church in America today. We don't discipline anybody for anything. I mean, now, I'm not saying First Bible. We have dealt with some things. But you think about the things that go through Christianity and the things that we allow. You think about the people that we put into leadership positions today. It's a disgrace to the church that we don't deal with anything. We talked about Ecclesiastes because a sentence is not executed against them, and evil works speedily. Here I go again. I never struggle with this verse until I quote it. The hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because we don't take care of it speedily, we don't deal with something immediately, things only escalate and become worse. And God said you are to deal with those who are idolaters, who are trying to promote it to other people. You can go off on your own into your own little thing and worship God on the golf course if you want. but God says don't encourage someone else. Don't go grab someone else and say, hey, come on along with me. We're going to skip church Sunday. I'm going to go and worship God out in nature. Slap them. Go ahead. Take matters into your own hands. God gave some specific information regarding the effects on his relationship with the idolater, with God's relationship with them. When one worships false gods, God removes his obligation to answer their prayers. Deuteronomy 31:18, and I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God will not be obligated to bless the idolater. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse number 2. And all these things, blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, they'll overwhelm thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he goes down through a grocery list of blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and on down through the list, if. It's conditional on the fact that you and I follow God and God only. You and I, God's grace is so incredible. You think about yourself for a moment, be honest. You don't have to impress anybody right now. You think about yourself in your own mind, and you think about the grace that God has given to you in spite of yourself. And all of a sudden, you and I start to realize how good God is. We might have fooled other people. And we got other people thinking that we're really just something else, something really special. But you and I know different. When someone gets up and introduces you and says all these nice things about you, you're in your mind, you're going, oh, brother, this is not true, but I'll take it anyway. And we like that, but we know ourselves. And to understand that and see the grace of God in our lives anyway is an amazing thing. When Moses was dealing with God, and God dealing with Moses when he was up getting the Ten Commandments, and the people went astray, worshiping other gods, God disowned them. He said to Moses, thy people have corrupted themselves. And Moses was like, they're not mine. And they started fighting over it. God said, your people. And Moses said, no, they're your people. And because they had corrupted themselves. Number three, true happiness, page number 26, will flee from the grasp of the idolater. Number four, the heart of the idolater will be deceived into serving even more false gods. So things will, again, escalate and become worse. In closing of this section, the primary issue in regards to this commandment is submission. We want to be our own God and the ruler of our own destiny. We want our world to rotate around us. We don't want someone dictating what we do, where we go, or who we have in our relationships. And so the primary issue in all of this is that of submission. Are you and I willing to submit or not? And let's take 10 minutes right there, and we'll come back bottom of page number 26. Bottom of page number 26, some of the case laws found under this commandment. And some of these we're going to kind of go through rapidly in order to make it through all of this. But some of these sacred obligations that would fall under this commandment as a case law would be found in the tithes and the offerings required by God. There's the offerings and dedication of the firstborn. There's the first fruits required. There's the tithes. And as you know, tithing, the word tithe means one-tenth or 10%. This is not a gift, but is actually a form of a required payment. God commanded them to give. And He commanded them to give that 10%. It was basically a tax. Because God had owned it. It went to the Levites, according to Numbers chapter 18. It went to the temple and some of the feasts, according to Deuteronomy 14. And it also went to assist the poor of the land, Deuteronomy 14. And obviously that was not the same as our Social Security system today. There were obvious guidelines to that, in that those people were disabled or widows. They had real reasons why they were not working, unlike the union that's camped outside of the drugstore near the school. I cannot honk my horn at that corner. I'm telling you, I am stubborn. I had someone in front of me, the light turned green, and they never moved. And I said, I'm not honking my horn. I am not going to do it. I will sit here all day. And they're out there today with, I mean, this place has been open for 6 months. They're out there with their, you know, like this, waving at me. Okay, maybe it's wrong. My brother is in the union, and I said, you know, listen, this is so hypocritical. I know, I'm off on a blank track. This is so hypocritical that you as an individual would go around and shop for the best deal you can find, but when it comes to a corporation, you won't allow them to do that. That is so hypocritical. I bet you those guys standing outside in that picket line shop around, and I bet you they don't shop in the town where they live either. And anyway, how'd I get on that? The tithe was a tax, a form of a tax. On the Israelites, and the idea, the concept of taxing actually started, Joseph's the one that came up with the idea in Egypt, and in order to protect the people, and he started collecting from the people and taking from them, and then in a form of Social Security and big government started to give things out to the people as they had need. So anyway, that's what the tithe is all about. We'll look at some other things in regards to that. Letter D on page number 28, we have atonement or atonement money to be reconciled is what the word means, to be at one. And there was a day of atonement and annually for the people of Israel, and they were required to take part in that. It's interesting, in verse number 15 of Exodus chapter number 30, I think that how our current president is trying to do things is actually biblical. Verse 15 says, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they have the offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." I mean, there was equality in that. Letter E is the free will offerings. A spontaneous gift of voluntary sacrifice is what that was all about. That was above and beyond the tithe that the people gave. And I don't know. It's interesting. I don't want to know. I don't want to see the tithe records. I don't want to see the giving records at First Bible. I don't ever want to see it. I don't because you know what that would be like to then see everybody again. Some people you'd be like, wow, and other people you'd be like, don't you use the bathrooms at First Bible? How do you think we pay for the water that flushes that toilet? I don't ever want to see the giving records of people, but
you and I need to consider our own giving. And we might pat ourselves on the back, but you might want to go and look at the percentages. And 10% is required. Anything above that is where you can start patting yourself on the back maybe a little bit, so to say. And we might be at 10.2% giving, who knows. But the 10% was required by God, and so it wasn't anything big to give. It was obedience. To give the tithe was simple obedience. It wasn't a sacrifice. And God owns it anyway. We move on down to the sacred calendar. We have some things in here in response to that, the weekly Sabbath. We're not going to touch on that now, obviously, because we'll be doing that in commandment number, Jeremy?
2, 8, 5, 7, 9.
The weekly Sabbath, the number 4. We will cover that. The 7-year Sabbath, every 7 years. Then you have the 50-year Sabbath, which, according to the Bible, is also known as the year of Jubilee, a year of release from indebtedness. And many other things. One writer said this: the advantages of this institution of the 50-year Sabbath was it would prevent the accumulation of land on the part of a few to the detriment of the community at large. Number two, it would render impossible for anyone to be born to absolute poverty, since everyone had his hereditary land. Number three, it would preclude those inequalities which are produced by extremes of riches and poverty, and which make one man domineer over another. These are not in your notes, I'm sorry. For those of you flipping your papers around. Number four, it would utterly do away with slavery. Number five, it would afford a fresh opportunity to those who are reduced by adverse circumstances to begin again their career of industry and the patrimony which they had temporarily forfeited. And so there were many benefits. God knew what he was doing. And the 50-year Sabbath prevented a lot of harmful things from happening. We also then have the Passover, which was the celebration, the memorial of the Hebrew release from Egyptian bondage. And you know about that story in the background of that. Page number 30. Three major feasts observed and required by all the males of Israel to attend. We had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread could be a couple things. Number one, it was to serve as a reminder of the quick departure from Egypt, in which they had no time to leaven their bread. It also leavened as a result of fermentation and putrefaction, a picture of sin. And so the bread without without the leaven would be a picture of being sinless. And that's something we're to strive for, a representation also of Jesus Christ. We have the Feast of Weeks. The next one, letter B, also known as Pentecost. And it has the verse there recognizing that and showing to that. Letter C was the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast was a three-part feast and included many things, and you can see it in here. But it was a time when the people would live in temporary housing, temporary tents or coverings as a reminder of their wilderness wanderings. And probably the thing I'm sure that Peter was referring to in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Christ, as he thought Christ was coming in his kingdom. Peter didn't know what he was saying. He just started blabbering, as you and I probably would do in similar circumstances. In the chart, just a little mention of Christ's fulfillment of Israel's feasts and how those are pictures of that. Over time, the God-ordained feast became nothing more than an external ritual that was obeyed out of obligation. God ended up despising what was to be a joyous celebration of God and His faithfulness to the people. And this is Isaiah chapter number 1. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense
is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. God's perspective on that. Crimes directly against God. Number one, spiritualism. Communicating or attempting to communicate with the dead. That still goes on today. I mean, let's not fool ourselves. Seances, Ouija board. How many of you, not to brag, how many of you have ever tampered with a Ouija board? And those of you who don't have your hand up, be happy. And I never had anything happen. I did it as a kid, probably 7 years old, 8 years old. My mom had one. I don't know why, because I never saw her do anything with it. I played with it. My sister and I would trick each other a little bit, put a little pressure and move it around some. I never had it move on its own, thank God. But I want you to know I did disown that. I put that under the blood of Christ specifically, along with my water witching that I did innocently as a kid, and many other such like. And anyway, here's God's perspective, Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also, or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone him with stones, their blood shall be upon them. And there are TV shows. I know there's one guy in particular that can tell you what's going on in your family. Now, how much of that is a hoax, I don't want to know. I'm not going to play with that stuff. You can have at it. But that is something not to be messed with. I mentioned this last week. I put the article up here. Vampire Seeks Governor's Job in Minnesota. And he's called the Impaler. Sharky, okay, and he's actually really going for this thing under the party of the vampires, witches, and pagans. And so Jesse Ventura is his example, but he once wrestled as the unholiest of kings, Tarantula. That sounds like a great winner here. He says, I'm a Satanist who doesn't hate Jesus, I just hate God the Father. And he says, however, he claims to respect all religions, and if elected, I will post everything from the Ten Commandments to the Wicca Reed in the government buildings. He also pledged to execute convicted murderers and child molesters personally by impaling them on a wooden pole outside the Capitol building. And this guy is for real. This guy's really trying this. And I'm telling you, I saw him on the news. He's weird, okay? Whether or not he can even convince his wife to vote for him, I don't know. But they talked about it. They were serious as could be. His wife, Julie, it says here, when she gets a cut, they drink one another's blood. I mean, these are weird people. He wants the governor's seat of Minnesota, if you can imagine that. This stuff still goes on. You know what's different about this is how open it is now. Like homosexuality came out. It wasn't, you know, there was shame at the beginning. Now it's people bragging and being proud of it. And all of you have heard that that movie, End of the Spear.
Is that what it's called, End of the Spear?
Not only has as its primary actor a homosexual, but a promoter, a activist homosexual. Yeah.
Oh, you didn't hear that? But I was kind of like, it was on
the... Yeah, it is interesting. He is an activist. He travels around promoting and working with gay pride parades and gay pride issues. He was on Larry King. And I have part of the transcripts on my desk just because I was interested in finding out what he had to say. Basically, on some of it, he has blamed Christians for the fact that homosexuals are so depressed. And because he was driving to a location to do something with the gay pride thing, and he said it was a well-known place for Christian activists, Christians who were protesting
and what they were doing in their things there. And let's remember that they're not protesting at these people's homes. They're protesting at the events like we do here in Rochester. But he said there was a sign there that said, why is it that so many in the gay community, gay being happy too, are always the saddest people and so depressed? And he said in his Larry King interview, he said that was, my mind went to the fact that that's got to be the reason. Those people saying those kind of things. And so anyway, that is the guy who is representing one of the great missionaries of the 20th century. So that's great stuff. Anyway, still around. Number two, witchcraft. Sorcery, enchantments, or the invitation of Satan or his forces to affect humans or human events. Witchcraft. That is still happening today. People, there are the witches society, and of course, fortunately for you and I, there's white witches, so they're better. And so you don't have to worry about them so much. And so there's some great societies out there. Number three, blasphemy. Blasphemy on top page number 32. These are still some of the sins directly against God under this commandment. Blasphemy would be injurious or evil speaking of God. Barnes says it this way. He says the word blaspheme means to speak evil of anyone, to injure by words, to blame unjustly. When applied to God, it means to speak of Him unjustly, to ascribe to Him acts and attributes which He does not possess, or to speak impiously or profanely. And you and I have got to be careful of this. Blasphemy is a very serious thing. Leviticus 24:16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger. And he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And we'll talk more about that under commandment number three. Number four, false prophets and false teachers. That is one of the case laws that finds its way under this commandment. People that deceive God's followers to go contrary to God's laws or principles. We talked about that under the consequences. It's interesting in the New Testament under letter B that Paul's prayer revealed his heart about those who were leading God's people astray. Galatians 5:12 says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. You did run well. What happened? He said, man, I wish they were cut off that were troubling you. I wish they were gone. So he takes that very seriously. False prophets, false teachers. Letter E, 2 Timothy 4:11 or 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Hey, Mary had a little lamb. Imagine adults that will actually fall for those kinds of things, is what Paul is saying. Then number five, adding God to a list of other gods. We mentioned that at the very beginning of class tonight. In 2 Kings 17, that is one of the case laws, one of those things under this. We don't need to get into this stuff, but health laws regarding cleanliness. Let's just mention these, the cleansing of a woman after childbirth, laws concerning women during menstruation, cleansing of males with discharge, whether it was from a cut, wound, or something sexual in nature. All of these, the principle is protection, cleanliness, because of communicable diseases. We know that to be true in our society today. We know that diseases are easily spread through body fluids, and need to be careful of that kind of stuff. It's amazing how long it took our medical world to start wearing gloves. Amazing how long it took trainers on hockey teams and baseball teams start putting gloves on when there's an injury and people are bleeding. Just That is the warning there, communicable diseases. Also mentioned here is circumcision. This was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, cutting away of the flesh for the males that would set them apart from other nations. And so that was a covenant that God made with the people of Israel. No longer necessary today. Again, it's one of those things that can happen that many young baby boys have happened, but not necessary according to Scripture. It is, though, a picture of salvation as well. And that's mentioned in the notes. Let's move down to the fixture of the law, investigating how this law still affects us today. How does this law still affect us today? General statement, when God is our God, it will be seen in our choosing Him, loving Him, fearing Him, obeying Him, trusting Him, and adoring Him. Talk is cheap, actions are the real proof of our level of love for God. And as the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it's one of those things where you and I have to take evaluation regularly, every day, maybe even multiple times a day to see where we are in our relationship with God. As we all know, God is not the one that moves away. It's always us. Our basic nature is selfish. The new man must overcome this old nature. Paul said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't make it easy to become a disciple, did he? I mean, he placed it out there. He put the warning out there. In talking this last Sunday again with the teenagers about music and about, and here's the big cop-out. Here's why bands, Christian bands, sing on MTV. Here's why Christian bands cross over, because they want to evangelize.
Right.
And that's, you wish that were true. You wish that money really didn't have anything to do with it. But it's interesting to see the bands that cross over because they want to evangelize. Are they willing to not have so many people follow if it meant being a follower of Jesus Christ? One of the questions that that came to my mind as I was closing for Sunday, as I was writing what I was going to do for closing, if your salvation required you as a teenager to give up your music, would you still have gotten saved? And you know what? That seems like an obvious, easy answer to you and I, but there are some students that are addicted to music. There are some students that are addicted to groups and to bands and to certain sounds. They were challenged 2 weeks ago by Jeremy Demarest. He did a couple lessons, a couple messages on music as well. He was challenged to take a fast for one day away from music. And I'm glad they were being honest, because the next week there was a lot of people that took the challenge, gave it a try, and there was a lot of them that said, you know what, I tried and gave up. I couldn't make it. I couldn't do it. One day, I couldn't make it. And there are people that are absolutely addicted to it. And are you and I, now music is one issue, how about your weakness? How about your besetting sin? If your salvation required you to give something up, would you still have gotten saved? Not that you have to, fortunately, but Jesus said, you're not worthy of being my disciple if you don't love me more than your father, your mother, your brother, sister, and on down through that. There's a price to pay as a follower of God. Not everyone has the same price to pay. There are some people that give up a whole lot more than you and I will ever give up. I think about some of the missionaries down through the years that have given up family, that have had family members die. Hudson Taylor is my favorite. I love to read his story. Maybe I ought to reword that. I actually don't like to read his story, because every time it convicts me that I have life so easy. And to make a commitment to go to China back in the 1800s during the Boxer Rebellion, when people weren't excited to see you,
and you could just as easily get killed as walk down the street. And to spend 6 months on a ship where most people never made it to their mission because they died of diseases on the open sea, to have him go there and give everything up. And in preparation, this was so contrary to my thoughts when I was reading it for the first time, that to prepare himself for the mission field, he slept on the floor. He moved to a seaside shack where he had nothing. He would skip meals. I thought to myself, that's not how you do it. You spoil yourself because you're not going to have it when you get there. That's how I handle that kind of stuff. And but they gave up so much. And we have it so good. We don't all have the same price to pay, but we all have a price to pay. There is no easy believism in the Bible. When the true God is our only God, we can accept His leadership and His quote-unquote demands on our lives. Selfishness keeps us from submitting to God's leadership in our lives. As we continue in the fixture of the law, we look at tithing again. We kind of brushed through that quickly, but some practical things about tithing as we move down to the bottom of page number 35, and we move into the concept of giving. Obviously, there's people in Christianity that believe differently on tithing. Some people will believe that you don't have to tithe. Some people believe that you have the freedom in giving, that you can give 2% or you can give to God if you want to. You don't have to give to God, really. And there are people that will give to God if they have enough money left over. Anybody have money left over at the end of the month? Yeah, so I thought. And so there are people that believe that, but giving is just an important, essential thing to us. Let's look at some of the living giving principles at the bottom, starting on the bottom of page 35. As I prepare to read that, let me read this to you, because I was reading this about C.T. Studd, another one of those wimpy people from years gone by. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Mark 10:21. These were the words that C.T. Studd was reading just before he received word of the inheritance that was to be his from the family fortune. C.T. Studd, famous English cricketer, was not enjoying the luxuries of a comfortable home in England when the news reached him. On the contrary, he was living for Christ under the most frugal conditions as a missionary in China. How was he to dispose of the $150,000 that was to be his share? Certainly $5,000 as a wedding gift to the young lady he was about to marry would not be out of place. $25,000 as a nest egg for future emergencies and retirement would be a wise investment. Nor would it be out of place for him to put $5,000 into a trust fund for the education of each child that the Lord might give him and his wife. But somehow none of these practical suggestions seemed to even enter the mind of C.T. Studd, or if they did, they were not allowed to remain there. He had first given himself to Christ, and hence it was not now difficult for him to sit down and write out 9 checks. Through these checks, he invested his entire fortune in eternity. $25,000 to D.L. Moody. $25,000 to George Mueller. $25,000 to Booth Tucker of the Salvation Army, and thousands of dollars to other missionary ministries depleted his entire inheritance. He had closed the books on his earthly relationship with family fortune. His dividends will last throughout eternity. No problem. It's easy to give someone else's money away, though, isn't it? Yeah, I think he did a great job. That's a lot of money. And you know what? Don't you think it would be wise to take some of that and hide it away? That's how I think of it. And, of course, that's not what C.T. Studd was thinking. Some of the living giving principles. These are adapted or taken from Life Action Ministries, as they have these as their primary principles in regards to giving that they teach as they travel. But number one, giving is a reminder of what our true priorities should be in this life. Our priorities ought to be God and the things that are eternal. Giving to God adjusts our focus in the right direction. Of course, I got some verses that will serve as reminders to that.
and to clarify that to us in our minds. Number two, giving is a reminder of all that we have, that all that we have is owned by God. We are simply stewards of all that He has given to us. Giving keeps that in perspective. How quickly I forget that. The offering, a special offering, is coming. And all, you know how many times God has said, just don't look and empty it. Can I tell you, I am such a rotten person. My wife is so giving, and I'm learning. I really am. I have a selfish streak to me. And you know how many times, I'm just being honest with you, because I think some of you would agree with me that you've thought this at some point, that God has said that to me a number of times. I can't tell you how many times sitting in a service when a missionary spoke or whatever, and we're going to do a special offering, and God will say, just put it in. And I'm going, hope there's only two. Oh, there's a ten. And what is what else? Oh, and you know, you give it, but you're kind of going, oh, you're fighting it, and you're glad that everyone else is praying, you know, and you wait till everyone's praying before you grab it out. And boy, the struggle, if people could see the struggle that you and I go through sometimes. It is a struggle at times to give up money. But boy, you could never be wrong by helping God's people with money, by giving. If I can't do it with the amount of money I have, I wouldn't do it as a millionaire either. You know, we all think, well, if I had the money, I would help. No. No, we're the same people. Money only makes you worse. It only makes you more greedy. You know that people always say, if I just had a little bit more. And the same millionaires say the same thing. Here's some of the other things that Life Action Ministries teaches. Number three, I must be willing to give out of what I have, not out of what I wish I had. This is what I just mentioned, if I could afford it. I would give if I could win the lottery. And that's, you know, that of course is the motive of people when you see a Christian buying the lottery ticket up at the Hess gas station. And you're kind of going like this, I don't know what you're doing. But that's, I'm sure, what the motive is. They're trying to win it so that we can help with the building down the road. Number four. Number four, I must be willing to give out of my abundance to the needs of others, believing that when I have a need, they will do the same for me. That's not our primary motive, but understanding that's how God's people work. And what goes around comes around. And when you and I are willing to help someone, that help comes back to us later on. That's not just a financial thing, by the way. That's in all areas. And I mean, that was one of the encouraging things when the whole process that the Great Family had to go through, to see God's people come around him, in fact, around the boys. Why? Because they've been there for so many others. And it's not just finances, but it is finances. I must be willing to give out of what I have, so that later on, others can come to my aid as well. Number five, I must be willing to become financially poor so that others might be spiritually rich. And that's a missions concept. I must be willing. Does it mean I have to become poor? No. Just be willing. Be willing to give up what God asks us to give up. Why? So that someone can get saved. I mean, can you really put a dollar amount on someone's soul? I mean, if you had a mom or a dad that wasn't saved, would you not be willing, if it were possible, to buy someone's soul? Would you not be willing to enter your account for them to be saved? Well, you know what? Someone, that is someone's grandma, that's someone else's grandfather, someone else's mom, that's someone else's dad. Are you and I willing to give up what we have to become financially poor so that someone else can become spiritually rich? Number six. The way we give financially will have a bearing on how we grow spiritually. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true
riches. And so those are some living, giving principles that you and I can understand under this commandment because of the tithes and the offerings as a sub-law to us. Just some closing thoughts, false teachers and doctrines. We have to be ready and willing to deal with those things. When believers don't know the Word of God, under letter D, they cannot stand against false teaching. That's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God, to be able to defend the faith. When believers don't stand against false teaching, they can be deceived into accepting it as truth. Some of the modern day gods under E, anything that we give priority to above God in our lives is sin and idolatry. This is an inordinate desire for possessions that we do not need. It is general dissatisfaction with the provisions that God has given to us already. And it's so easy to fall into that. That's what commercialization is all about, trying to get you to be discontent with what you have. The rust on that car, how could you drive that thing like that? Wouldn't you like to have a car that the seats warm up in the wintertime? Man, I know someone who has that. I hear about it every time my kids get in that vehicle. They wish they had something else too. So, as remember the Philippians verse, "For many walk of whom I have told you, and not that you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They mind earthly things." And that's what the cross is all about. The cross represents sacrifice and death to self. The cross represents selflessness. And the cross represents submission to the will of God. And we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We are to be careful of friendships and relationships. The relationships that we choose in our lives have a direct effect on our relationship with God. And then the last thing tonight, as we close, is the whole important concept of revival. Revival, coming back to where God wants us to be, where we ought to be, where our relationship with God ought to be. And maybe it's where you were when you first got saved and you're not there anymore. Maybe it's just that you're not growing as you ought to be. But revival, to come back to life, that's what Bobby Bonner was preaching on Sunday night. The importance of being revived. Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Not lost it, just left it. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so this first commandment, no other gods before him, nothing. That's idolatry, which we'll find out in the second commandment, but it also has to deal with other idols of our hearts, putting something or someone else ahead of God in priority in our lives. Now let me give you, before we close in prayer, let me give you two passages of scripture I want you to deal with this week. And I just want you to ask the questions why, and I want you to interact with these passages. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. If you could do this, you can hand it in as a homework project. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Why did Jesus basically, I want you to interact with the whole thing, but why did Jesus send this man to the priests when he had healed them, or when he was about to heal them? The priest representing, obviously, the Old Testament and the work system. Mark chapter number 10, verses 17 through 24. Interact with that. Why did Jesus tell the man that he was going to do good if he would obey the commandments? That is Mark 10, verses 17 through 24. There might be some wrong answers, but there's a whole lot of right ones. I just want you to interact with those. And give me some ideas of what you find on that. And if you could do that in written form as well, and you can hand that in, that would be great.
Can you repeat the last part of the question on number two? Yeah.
Mark 10, 17 through 24. Why did, when you read it, you'll see it. He directed the rich young man to obey the commandments, and if he had obeyed the commandments and give up everything, he'd be okay. Inherit eternal life. So interact with those two, and it'll be good. Closing questions or comments? Yes, sir.
The first reference
was Luke 17:11-19. Yes, sir. Is that? Did you look it up? I didn't know. Maybe I was wrong.
No,
okay.
Yes,
17:11-19, Book of Luke. All right. Let's close. Mr. LaBarbera, would you pray for us tonight?
Lord, I'm grateful for the day that you gave all of us today. Lord, I'm grateful for the learning all that we had in that class. Lord, I am grateful for your law and that it brought each and every one of us to your cross. God, I'm thankful for what you did on the cross, Lord, and I am sorry, Lord, especially for myself, for those sins and transgressions that have been sent by one sent from. God, I do pray that you bless us as we go on the rest of the evening, God, to clear our minds of things that happened today as we go on in the following text. Lord, keep us in remembrance of your law, Lord, you say to hide it in our hearts. We might not see it. God, again, I'm grateful for all the things you bless that we have even mentioned. So your son's name I am. Amen.
Amen.